Now, ladies, if you weren't here last night, don't hold it against me. I nailed the guys last night. You just got to get a copy of it. Right, Brother Ralph? Amen. All right. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. And in verse 18, many of these verses, for time's sake and for your sake, you don't need to turn to it. I'll read it so then you can take notes. You can do it however you want to. If you can keep up, that's fine. But in Genesis 2:18, the Bible says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him." Lord, I pray you give me strength tonight. Give me that unction from on high, Lord God, that I need. I pray that I proclaim the Word of God as you'd have it done, boldly, Lord, with truth, with compassion. Lord, and I pray the Holy Spirit then does His job to comfort, to convict, but in all cases to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we came in here, as the pastor said, with the soil of our hearts tilled, because we know there's nothing wrong with the seed. If there's a lack of fruit, it's because of the soil. And I pray, God, that all of us are prepared now for receiving your word, Lord God, to conform ourselves more into the image of Christ, to bring you the glory and honor due your name, and to fulfill the purpose for which we were created, to bring you pleasure. And I love you and I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So God knew the problem. He knew the problem. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. And he knew the best solution. But I want you to notice that helpmeet, it's two words. It's not a helpmeet, one word, it's two words. A helpmeet. So a help that was fit, a help that was perfectly orchestrated for that man. And that's exactly what your wife should be, a helpmeet for you. You glorify God by being the best companion you can be to your man. Your man. Not your kids, not your parents, not your brothers and sisters. Your man. You're a helpmeet for your man, for him. Now look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." That means that God looked for a help meet for Adam amongst the creatures that he had already created. Now, we know the old saying that dogs are man's best friend. And dogs had already been created. Correct? Obviously, the dog was not good enough, says God. God said the dog's not good enough. A good dog is teachable. Are you able to be taught by your husband, ladies? A good dog is obedient. Are you obedient to your husbands, ladies? A good dog is loyal. Are you loyal to your husband, ladies? A good dog gets excited to see you when you come home. Do you get excited to see your hubby when he comes home? A good dog cheerfully walks by your side. Do you cheerfully walk by your husband's side? I mean, in some cases, I've done a lot of marriage counseling. In some cases, a dog would have been a better companion than some men's wives. A good dog does not deposit his poop in the house. Need I ask? Ladies, would a dog be a more faithful companion to your husband than you are? God said, the dog's not meat. We need to make him something else. I need to make him a woman. I need something that comes from his side. And God didn't leave you, gentlemen, with a wound. He left you with a wife. He healed it up. He closed it up. Men will never forget their favorite dog. I remember all my dogs, all of them. I love those dogs. Boy, they bring, when I just think back on them, they're gone now, they've passed. But when I think back on them, it brings a smile on my face. And I loved those dogs. Those dogs were so faithful to me until Jenny came along. And they used to be on my lap. Then they were on her lap. They used to get excited when I came home. But if she came home with me, they ran to her. So, you know, yeah, good riddance. You don't want your husband to think of his favorite dog in a more cheerful and delightful way than he thinks of you. But yet, some dogs might behave better than some wives. And that's a hard thing to say. Because ladies, I do say, you heard me say last night that I know women have become so strong in our generation because men have become so weak. And women have taken up the slack, and they've become stronger. You know, even today, you know, you go into most restaurants today, it's not the men that you hear. You know, the laughing and the cackling and the loud voices, that's coming from women. And that's, you know, that's almost everywhere we go, we notice. As a matter of fact, we go into a restaurant, if we see a table with women, we'll ask to be seated on the other side. Absolutely the truth. But I understand, like I said last night, men have become weak. But that does not give you the license to become a man. You need to maintain the position of a wife, a help meet for your husband. Why? That's how I got saved. Remember, you heard my testimony on Sunday. It was a wife that just submitted herself to me as it was fit in the Lord, and then God worked on me. When she was done trying to beat me up with her Bible, when she was done with that, the Holy Spirit basically stood back, put his hands behind his back and said, just let me know when you're done. When you're done, I'll take over. I'll do my job when you're done doing my job. And then when she finally came to that place, remember I told you that's what caused my head to tilt. Like a dog when you talk to it. And you know, she stepped back and God stepped in. So just because your husband may not be where you'd like him to be, you maintain your position and allow the Holy Spirit of God to do what he does best. Because he's really good at it. He's been doing it for thousands of years. Look at Genesis 3:16, if you're there. It says, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, that's not something that goes over real well in today's society. But I just need to ask you, dear lady, how many times do you allow your desire to outweigh his desire? Can you honestly say, your wish is my will? Can you honestly say that? That's what it says there, thy desire shall be to thy husband. Is that your testimony? It should be. You know, and they want to take all that obeying your husband out of the marriage vows and all the rest. I don't know. And as I said last night to the gentleman, I mean, that might make you feel real good as a man, but boy, does that put a lot of responsibility on your shoulders to act as Christ loved the church. A lot of responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Again, I will read these for you for the sake of time. It says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. This has nothing to do with a physical head covering. This is talking about the head covering of authority, the man's authority. When a woman has her head covered, she's underneath her husband's authority, she can pray to God. It does not dishonor her head, which is her husband. But when a woman comes out from underneath the authority of her husband, she dishonors her head. She dishonors her husband. That's what the head covering is. It's not a piece of cloth that goes on top of your head. It's authority. And God wants you to be under authority. That's why he said he shall rule over thee. But, as I said last night, it's also Christ over the head of the man. And that man needs to be under Christ too. Now, as best you can, ladies, as is fit in the Lord, if your husband comes out from underneath the Lord, you stay underneath him as it is fit in the Lord. But if he asks you to do anything that's contrary to this book, contrary to the will of God, you stay underneath the Lord. Try as best you can, like my first wife did, to stay underneath the authority of her husband while staying underneath the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to do a work on me. And that he did. 1 Peter 3:5 says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves by putting a doily on their head." No, by being in subjection unto their own husbands. That was her adornment. That was how she made herself beautiful in the eyes of the Lord, to stay underneath the authority of her husband. As long as your husband's not asking you to do anything contrary to Scripture, you should do it. Well, what? Is that per... No, it's per the book. We call ourselves Bible believers. I'm a Bible believer. Really? How many times do we do things contrary to the Bible? God set it up this way for a reason. And, you know, as I said last night, when the man is what he should be, as Christ loved the church, I've seldom met any women that did not want to follow and stay underneath the authority of that man that acts like Jesus Christ. I mean, who wouldn't want to stay underneath that authority? Amen? Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything they agree with." Different version, sorry. In everything. In everything. What if I don't agree with him how to raise children? As long as it's not contrary to the book, in everything. What if I don't agree with what he wants me to wear? As long as it's not contrary to the book, everything. Everything. That's what the book says. This is exactly what my first wife did to win me to the Lord. How often do you refuse to follow your husband's wishes? How often do you tell your husband no? Good question, right? You would do it for your boss at work. You would do it for your pastor if he asked you to do something. Why would you not do it for your husband? Especially when you're commanded to do so. Ephesians 5:33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." What word do we get out of the word reverence? To revere. To revere, to hold something on high. Ladies, you know your own heart. Would you say that your testimony is that you hold your husband on high, in a high position of honor, reverence, to revere, to honor? That's what the Lord would have us to do. Colossians 3:18, as I said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." It's easy for you to obey someone else. I mean, it's easy for you to obey pastor, but, you know, he's a husband to another woman. How about you obeying your own husband the same way you would obey your pastor? Well, yeah, but I'll obey him because I respect him. That's the point. You need to step back, consider what Scripture says, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to do his job. He's really good at it. I mean, because I told you, I was a professional lost person. I was really good at it. I was really good at being lost. And it was a big job to get me saved. And my first wife died of breast cancer in 2008. And then God gave me a beautiful second wife. And I'm thankful for that. But my wife used to pray over me while I was recuperating from my drunkenness. She would pray over me at night. I'd be there just passed out on the pillow. She'd be standing over me, praying over me, saying, "God, I know that if the devil is working this hard to keep this man lost, that you must want to do a great thing with him in his life. I just couldn't believe that anybody would pray over me when I was such a jerk, when I was so lost and despicable and rotten. And she loved me enough to pray over me. She led me to the Lord and all the other good things. But, you know, even getting into the ministry. I was in Tennessee. I was an engineer. I had a engineering business. I was doing fine financially and everything else. And we were at church one day, and the pastor says, "We're looking for somebody to teach the young marrieds class." And I just sat there. And all of a sudden, I heard this voice next to me, and it wasn't the Holy Spirit. She said, "You could do it." I can't. I'm not. I don't know the. I'm not. No, no. You can do it. Really, you can do it. And then the people next to her heard her say that. And they, "You could do it. You could do it. You could do it." And then Pastor heard. Then everyone was talking about it. Everyone said, "Yeah, Paul, do it. Let Paul do it. Let Paul do it." And I said, "Okay, all right, I'll do it." Boy, that was Holy Spirit led, wasn't it? But God used it. God used it. So I'm thankful. When you take a step back, ladies, and put your hands behind your back and say, "Okay, Holy Spirit, I'm done. Now you do. Now you go. Your turn. Sorry. Sorry for interfering. You go now. And I'll just be in my place and do what I'm supposed to do." So as to not interfere. All right. So I want to look at a couple tonight. And the couple is Aquila and Priscilla. Do you know that you will never find Aquila in the Bible without Priscilla? And you will never find Priscilla in the Bible without Aquila. They are always mentioned together. Boy, I wonder why that would be so good. Amen? Let's look at the first one in Acts 18:1. Number one, she was his partner in labor. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. They worked together. The same way that my wife and I work together when we minister. She sings, I preaches. You know, I've offered to do the singing and her do the preaching, but, you know, that didn't go over so well. But anyway, we're in this together, and then when we're going down the road, I do the driving of the RV. I'm not, you know, I would not be able to rest if she was driving the RV. So I do the driving of the RV, and she's over there writing thank you notes, and she's looking up campgrounds and checking out where our next campground's going to be and making reservations and giving me the route. Take a left here, take a right. So we're in this thing together. And how much fun it is doing it together. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla were doing. Gentlemen and ladies, it would be wonderful if you could find something that you both enjoyed doing together. You know, my wife even said, you know, maybe when you retire. Yeah, right. Maybe when you retire, you can play golf or whatever, and I'll drive the cart and you hit the balls. And you know, it sounds good to me. But I don't know that retirement's on the horizon, that's for sure. But she's involved in her husband's business. Proverbs 31:15 talks about that Proverbs 31 woman, and it says, "She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens." She's a worker. She is a worker. And you will never see Aquila, like I said, mentioned without Priscilla. Proverbs 31:16 says, "She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard." A husband must have really trusted his wife to let her go out and buy a field and plant the vineyard. She must have been a very capable woman. She must have been a very trustworthy woman for a husband to say, you find it, you go buy it and plant that vineyard. She must have proved herself to her husband. I'm thankful that I can totally trust my wife to spend money frugally, wisely, and with me in consideration. I don't ever have to ask her what she's buying. I never have to ask her how much it cost because I trust her. I know she's going to, you know, these shoes I bought at Goodwill for $10. This jacket I bought at Goodwill for, I think, $1.50. And I don't mind telling you that. Those are good deals. Yeah, why should I go out and spend $100 for a shoe jacket? This one looks like it's brand new. Cost $1.50. You know? And my wife's always saying, you can find it at Goodwill. You can find it at Goodwill. So I'm trying to get 500 miles down the road, and she's trying to find the next Goodwill. Amen? Acts 18, verse 18, the Bible says, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. There again you see their names mentioned together. Having shorn his head in Centria, for he had a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So number one, they were definitely, she was a helper to Aquila, and the two of them were helpers to Paul the Apostle. So number two, she was his partner in helps. And in Romans chapter 16, verse 3, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. All the churches? They had a part in all the churches? Their small investment must have paid huge dividends. But this involvement cost them, folks. I mean, you know, they were constantly helping and working with the Apostle Paul to help make his ministry all that it can be. And why do you do that? Why do you make investments into things? Because you can see a good return on investment. You don't buy a house that you know is going to lose money. You don't buy, You buy a car and it immediately starts to lose money. But when you're buying real estate or you're buying land, you're hoping that it will increase in value and one day you'll get a higher return on your investment. And that's exactly what Aquila and Priscilla did here. They invested. They invested into the life of the Apostle Paul. They laid down their own necks. Sounds to me as if it was dangerous. There was a high cost involved. And usually that's what it takes to go into the ministry. There's a high cost involved. A missionary, when he leaves America and goes to Africa or the Far East or wherever it is he's going, there's a high cost involved. There's a lot of sacrifice involved. Now, a lot of missionaries have come off the field because they didn't have the support of their spouse. You have to be involved in it. You have to be involved in it, ladies, just as much as your husband might be if he's the preacher. Priscilla was right there with Aquila. If Aquila was doing it, Priscilla was doing it. If she wasn't doing it, she was helping her husband do it. Either way. But she was a helper. Would your pastor and your husband refer to you as my helper in Christ Jesus? The way Paul referred to Priscilla as a helper, would your husband and would your pastor consider you my helper in Christ Jesus? How would Paul the Apostle's ministry have changed if there was no Priscilla and Aquila? I wonder how much they affected the ministry of the Apostle Paul. How did they help? Well, number one, they helped by counsel. In Acts 18:24, it says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, that's always the key, it's not he, it's they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I don't think that Aquila was threatened by Priscilla helping to talk to Apollos, to expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. If it had been that way, it would have said he took him. He took him. But it's they took him. They were both in it together. I love witnessing with my wife. And my wife's right there and she'll interject something. And she never overrules me. She compliments me. She's not competing with me. She's completing me. Totally different. I remember we sold our RV to a young lady, and her mother came by and bought the RV, and her daughter was so sickly. It was a shame. She was in her 30s, and she was in very bad health. That night, as we were concluding the sale of the RV to them, we started to witness to them. The mother was definitely saved, but the daughter was not. And we continued to witness to her, and she ended up getting saved that night at the kitchen table. She trusted Jesus as her Savior, and the next month, she was dead. And another time, we were out in Denver, and we were taking an Uber ride to go to a restaurant to eat dinner. And we started witnessing to the cab driver. She was a black woman, very sweet lady. And we started witnessing to her. By the time we got to the restaurant, she put it in park. She was bawling her eyes out. And she just trusted Christ as her Savior right there, right in the car. And my wife had a part in all that. She said, yes, listen to my husband as he says this. And, you know, da-da-da-da-da. She was reinforcing the things that I said. It was a help. It was a help meet for me. Amen? All right. You know, there, as I said last night, I alluded to it, so I'm not going to go into great depth on it again now. But remember, there were times that Abraham should have listened to Sarah, and there were times that he should not have. But in Genesis 21:12, that's where God tells Abraham, you know, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now there he's telling him to listen. But remember, there was another time he should not have listened when she told Abraham to go in unto my handmaid, Hagar, and have a child. And obviously, Abraham should not have listened to that. So that's where I was trying to encourage the gentleman last night, to have discernment. But ladies, that doesn't mean you should keep your mouth shut. Your husband, there's great safety in a multitude of counselors, and it does not say male counselors. Amen? And I showed you also the verse in Nehemiah 2:6, and the king, who was Artaxerxes, said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. And why is that in parentheses? Why is that stuck in the King James Bible? The queen also sitting by him in parentheses. Why does that need to be there? Why did the Lord want that in that sentence? You know, why did he tell us about Pilate's wife whispering unto Pilate, have nothing to do with that just man? You know, why? You know, because it's important for us gentlemen to understand that our wives can be tremendous counselors. So ladies, for you to think, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut, I'm not going to say anything, and God's already laid it on your heart, something good to share with your husband, to help meet his needs, share it. Just do it the right way. And if he doesn't agree with you, let it alone. Let it alone. Let the Holy Spirit of God do what he does best. Amen? Proverbs 31:11, and that Matthew 27:19, that was the one about Pilate's wife. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. If you can trust your wives, gentlemen, you should have no problem hearing from your wives. And ladies, if you are trustworthy, you should have no problem speaking and giving counsel and giving advice unto your husband. Just don't be offended if he chooses not to accept it. That's his prerogative. Amen? Your husband has to trust that your counsel is in his best interest and not just your own. He has to trust that you have his best interest at heart. Proverbs 31:26 says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. As we all know, the tongue can be used for kindness or for killing. Either one. It's set on fire of hell. So we have to be careful how we use our tongues. It's not just what you say. Sometimes it's how you say it, when you say it. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Proverbs 21:9 says, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Proverbs 25:24 says, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. Why does he say the same thing twice? Wow. Interesting. From the wide house to the corner of a housetop. Basically saying, get as far away as possible from the what I call the ABC woman, the angry, brawling, contentious woman. You don't want to mess with the ABC woman. And ladies, you don't want the reputation of being an ABC woman. And I know you would never want that. You would never do that in church. Oh, my goodness, never. You would never do that, over at the family's house, the in-laws, or your family. You would never do that in public. I mean, never. But what do you do at home? Are you an ABC woman at home when nobody else sees but your husband and the Lord? Amen? You remember, there are some women in the Bible just like this. And one was Jezebel in 1 Kings 21:25. Oh, I forgot Proverbs 27:15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Dripping and dripping and dripping and dripping. Like we had today. Just raining and raining and rain. And you just, at the end of the day, just like Pastor would say, man, it was terrible outside today. Ugh. Yeah, can you imagine walking around with your face like this all the time? I mean, who would want to hang out with you? I mean, dripping and dripping and dripping. You don't need that. You don't want that. Again, that's what we call nagging. And again, just plant a seed and leave it alone. And let the Holy Spirit of God work on your husband. That's the way it's designed. The head of the man is Christ, not the woman. You dishonor your head when you come out from underneath your authority. You dishonor yourself and you dishonor your husband. So stay underneath authority. Let the Holy Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ work on your husband. So we know of a woman. Her name was Jezebel. Have any of you ever named your daughters Jezebel? No? Okay, I didn't know. No, I didn't. Have you named any of your sons Judas? No, probably not. Okay. But anyway, Jezebel was not a good girl. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 21:25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Wow. You know, I thought your job was to establish, strengthen, and settle, not to stir. And that's exactly what Jezebel did. Now, was Ahab wrong for doing the things he did? Absolutely. But was Jezebel wrong for doing what she did? Absolutely. Don't think that in an argument, just one person is wrong. In an argument, two people can be wrong. Both can be wrong. And in this case, obviously, Jezebel was just as wrong as Ahab. Judges 16:16, this is that portion of Scripture dealing with Samson and Delilah. And it says, and it came to pass when she, Delilah, pressed him daily with her words. Sounds like a contentious dripping faucet. Pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Wow. Sounds like a real peach. So we see help by counsel, and there's also help by conversation. And conversation here is your behavior, not what comes out of your mouth. It's your behavior. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, here it is, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or behavior of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Yeah, they behold. That's because the Bible says you're an epistle read of all men. They're beholding, they're reading, they're watching. That's what causes, you know, you to look like a dog, you know, with your head tilted. Because you're watching their behavior, and it's coupled with the fear of the Lord, and they're behaving in a way that is so peculiar, because you probably think they should be upset, they should be screaming, they should be hollering, they have the right to do that, and all of a sudden they're loving you, they're trying to be a good helpmeet, they have a meek and quiet spirit, and you just can't understand it. And that's when the Holy Spirit of God does His greatest work. Help by conversation. 1 Peter 3:3 says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting the hair, nor the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." You know, the women, you know, there are certain women that like to draw attention unto themselves. And, you know, every church has one or two of them, at least ours did. And, you know, then there's the quiet woman, the meek woman. She's quiet. And, you know, to me, that attracts more attention than the one that's boisterous and loud and ranting and raving and trying to draw all this attention unto herself. You know, that is not attractive. You know, and the world has told women that that is attractive. And to come in half-dressed and to be immodest and to be loud and boisterous, that's attractive, and you're going to attract men. You're going to attract maggots, not men. So, you know, thank God for the meek and quiet spirit. It says it's in the sight of God of great price. Kind of like a ruby, amen? A great price, like a ruby. I know it's easy for you to be what you need to be for your pastor, like I said, and be what you might need to be for others that are not your husband. But to submit to your husband with a meek and quiet spirit, man, I tell you what, that guy's going to love you to death. He's going to embrace you. He's going to... Just the same way that a woman will follow a man that loves Christ. Any guy in the world is going to adore a woman that follows this kind of a biblical model. I mean, you'd be crazy to want to push a woman like that out of your life. Do you spend as much time, ladies, adorning the inside as you do the outside? We make appointments for the hair. We make appointments for the nails. We make appointments for makeup, maybe. Make appointments to go buy clothes, even if it is Goodwill. But we spend a lot of time making sure we come into church presentable. But is the inside as presentable as the outside? You know, in the Old Testament, they went into, you remember that message I preached, take it to the brook, right, Brother Dustin? He remembers. But they went into the inner part of the house of the Lord. Not just into the house of the Lord. They went into the inner part of the house of the Lord. That's the heart. And God wants us to make sure that that heart is clean when we come into His house. How in the world are we going to be ready to receive the seed if the heart's not right? It's important for us not just to adorn the outside, but to spend just as much time, if not more, adorning the inside. And the Bible says that to be adorned with a meek and a quiet spirit is of great price to the Lord. She was also a help by comfort. In Genesis 24:67, we know that Isaac was comforted in his mother Sarah's tent. Rebecca went into the tent with Isaac, and the Bible says, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. He loved her, the Bible says. I mean, he just met her. He just met her. But remember what I said on the first night. Love really doesn't enter into the equation for how to build a good home. The Bible says, by wisdom and knowledge and understanding is a home built. Love is the fruit. Love is what comes from that. That's why arranged marriages have a 6.4% divorce rate, and our marriages here in America, based on love, have like a 50% divorce rate. The other ones are put together by wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And that's how they build a house. Our divorce rate is amongst Protestants. Evangelical Protestants, actually said. Our divorce rate is 3 times higher. It's number one in the United States. Evangelical Protestants have the number one divorce rate amongst those that are religious. We're number one. And we're 3 times higher than Hindus. Hindus are mostly arranged marriages. I mean, Isaac didn't even know Rebecca. That was an arranged marriage. Abraham's servant went and found her and brought her back, and he loved her. How is that? He must have had some wisdom. He must have had some understanding. He must have had some knowledge. And with that came the fruit of love. Fruit is grown. Fruit is a product of the Holy Spirit, or love is a product of the Holy Spirit of God. So remember Job's friends? They were miserable comforters. Dear lady, would you consider yourself, or better yet, if you were to ask your husband, am I a good comforter? Please be honest with me. Tell me, am I a good comforter to you? What would your husband say? If your spouse is supposed to be your best friend, then no one should refresh you more. When your spouse gets what you think they deserve, do you regret over it or rejoice? A friend, Proverbs 17:17, loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A spouse is designed to alleviate, not add to adversity. If your refreshment comes from getting away from your spouse, then enemy might be more fitting. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Ladies, the best way to have your husband as your best friend is to become his best friend. Yeah. As I told you last night, men are simple. You know, when my wife tells me, that is the handsomest outfit I've ever seen on you, I will wear it till there's holes in it. Amen? One time she told me, she says, I really like that cologne on you. I think I ordered 6 bottles. Proverbs 31:12 says she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's two separate things, ladies. She'll do him good and not evil. That's two separate things. You know, when I was doing marriage counseling, I said, you know, what did you do to cause your husband to be upset? I've done nothing mean to him at all. Nothing. I haven't talked to him in a week. How could I do anything mean to him at all if I haven't talked to him in a week? She will do him good and not evil. So what good have you done for your husband? Don't tell me that you're not doing any evil. Tell me what good you've done. You're a help meet for him. Well, he used to be a hard worker. Now he's a workaholic. He used to be fun-loving, but now he doesn't have a serious bone in his body. He's a fool. He used to be tender and sensitive. Now he's just a wimp. You know, have you changed the way you look at him? Remember, just as I said this morning, or this evening, I walk around this, I'm going to give you a different view. Have you walked around your husband a few times and now gotten a different view of him? A view that was different than you had when you dated him and married him? Is it a different view? Or do you still look at him the way you did? Maybe do you look at him even better than you used to? That would be nice. Motivate them by appreciating the person they are, not the person you want them to become. Yes. Never marry someone because you think they'll become X. You better marry the person they are and be willing to stay with that person till death do you part for the person they are today. If God changes them, praise the Lord for the better. But you don't marry somebody with the idea of changing them. And that's one thing a lot of girls do. A lot of young girls will marry a young guy that's a problem and look at him as a project. She'll want to mother him and try and make him into something he's not. And then they end up in a terrible relationship. Well, a woman might say, I know he wants me to compliment him, but I'm not going to do it because I'm not going to feed his ego. Yet you like it when he compliments you. But you don't want to feed his ego. It's their food. Starving them of it only hurts you. Commending your husband when he does right reinforces good behavior. Yeah. When I fix things around the house and I fix it and, you know, it was broken and my wife asked me if I fix it and I fix it and now it's all working for her. When she says, honey, you are the best fixer-upper I know. You could fix anything. I bet you could fix anything. I'm so thankful for how you fix things. What do you think I'm going to do next time she says I need something fixed? I'm going to jump out of my chair as high as I can. I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. Yeah. I want to be her Superman. But I need her to look at me as Superman. So it's, ladies, yeah. You might be feeding his ego, but at the same time, you're reinforcing good behavior. He needs that. He wants to be reverenced. He wants to be revered. He wants to be honored by you. And when you do that, you reinforce good behavior. You're not creating an egomaniac. You're creating Superman. Amen? Compliment a man and he becomes Superman. I remember one time I emptied the dishwasher for my wife. And she hadn't said anything about it. I don't know that she noticed. So I'm laying there in bed at night and I said, man, I sure did have a hard time finding where those pots go. I needed it. I was starving. I needed some food. And she gave it to me. Oh, you emptied the dishwasher. Thank you, honey. That was so nice of you. Anytime, honey. I'll do it again tomorrow. You reinforce good behavior. She was his partner, Aquila and Priscilla. She was his partner in hospitality. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. She was his partner in hospitality. Now, I can only imagine the majority of the work was on Priscilla's back to entertain the church in their house. And you know in Acts 20, it says that they met daily. I mean, can you imagine if it was a daily thing in their house, how much work that would require on the part of Priscilla to entertain a church in their house every day? Incredible. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. If your husband wants to invite somebody over to the house for dinner, how do you reply to that? Oh, honey, come on, give me a break. I've worked all day, had the kids. Not tonight. If your husband wants to invite somebody over, especially to minister to them, they're struggling, they could use some fellowship, I'd like to invite them over to the house. If not for dinner, can we bring them over for coffee and dessert after dinner or something? I just think they need some fellowship. Oh, not tonight. Come on, honey, come on. Maybe I could use some fellowship. Without grudging. Hospitality contains the word hospital. And we should expect to go out of it in better shape than we went into it. Right? We go to the hospital to come out better. We go to the hospital, and that's what hospitality involves, to help people, to bring them to a place of being better than they were when they came in. It's the same way as church. I mean, we used to say, come as you are, but don't go as you came. I want you to go home different than you came. And I want you to go home better. Hospitality, like I said, contains the word hospital. I wonder if Priscilla showed as much hospitality to Aquila as she did to friends, family, and brethren without grudging, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, man is commanded to be hospitable. It's a commandment. It's not just, you know, if you want to. Romans 12:13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Honey, I'd like to have someone come over tonight. They could really use fellowship. They're really struggling. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Well, I can tell you this, that Priscilla's husband, Aquila, he was a saint. Her husband had needs. Who do you put your best foot forward for? I would hope, and I know it's, you know, it's a hard thing to ask, because familiarity breeds contempt. It's a hard thing to ask, but your best foot forward should be for your husband. Not for the church, not for extended family, not for your kids. Your best foot forward should be for your husband. He's second in your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You care how everyone else, family and friends, sees you, but do you care how your husband sees you? Is it leftovers for hubby but a five-course meal for the guests? A smile for the guest and a scowl for the groom? You'll be surprised what you find inside that man when you treat him like a king. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. If Priscilla opened up her home to act as a church, it must have been kept up and ready to entertain. Titus 2:5 says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Now, at is not the same as of. At is at. And we don't like that either. And I understand there are circumstances. Trust me, a guy walks out on his family and the lady's there all alone with kids. She's got to work. But it's important that to the best of our ability, we obey the scriptures, obedient to their own husbands. You see, when you're a keeper away from home, you end up being obedient to your own bosses. You know, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Obedient to their own husbands. Again, that's something being removed from the wedding vows. Women don't want to hear that. And I shared this the other night, ladies, if you weren't here, but I don't believe that anywhere in Scripture God ordained the man to play Mr. Mom. And I don't believe that anywhere in Scripture has God ordained a woman to be a CEO of a corporation, or to be a senator, a governor, or a president. I don't see it. She's not to rule over men. But yet, that's what it says in the end times. Women will rule over men. But, you know, it's another statistic was that 70% of CEOs that suffer nervous breakdowns are women, because they're not designed for it. God designed them to handle the things at home that men are not designed to handle. You know, right, guys? I mean, we don't even take note that there's children in the house. We just know there's a bunch of short people running around. But yet women can, they know everything going on in the house all at the same time. And we men, you know, as I said on the first night, we have a file folder system. We deal with one thing at a time. We pull out this file folder. That's the only thing we can handle. Don't give me anything else. When I'm done with this, I'll fold it up, put it away, and I'll take out another file folder. But women have this scanning radar. everything going on in everyone's life all at the same time. So, again, he's designed us that way. So, ladies, he designed you to be a chaste keeper at home. This doesn't mean that women that work are in sin. I never said that. The Proverbs 31 woman worked outside the home. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it. She was industrious and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She had a business of her own. But her household came first. It was her number one priority. Remember we read in Proverbs 31:15, she riseth also while it was yet night, giveth meat to her household. She was not a late sleeper, she was up before the sun. Now you might say, well, I'm not a morning person, and I don't like cleaning house, and I don't like raising children, but I am a Bible believer. Proverbs 31:21 says she is not afraid of the snow for her household. Her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Verse 27 of Proverbs 31, she looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of illness. She doesn't have idle time to be on social media, sticking her nose into everyone else's business, into their households. Her household, which is her husband, her children, they behold her chaste conversation coupled with fear. And Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. We've probably all heard in our lives growing up that idle hands are the devil's workshop. And it's true. When we have nothing to do, the devil can make good use of our idleness. Well, that's just not me. I get it. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13 says, and withal they learn to be idle. Huh. It's something that's learned. It's not something you just, that's how God made me. No, it's not. You learned it. You learned to be lazy. You learned to be idle, sitting around, sticking your nose in everybody else's business. You learned it. Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but peddlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know when the adversary speaks? When you're sitting around doing nothing. Yeah. But as long as you're guiding the house, bearing children, taking care of the things you need to be taken care of, the adversary doesn't have much opportunity. That's why it says idle hands are the devil's workshop. Who do you think has the responsibility of teaching the younger women, the aged women? The Bible says in Titus 2:3, so we already saw about the younger women. What about the aged women? The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So we see that the younger women were to be keepers at home. We see that the aged women were to teach the younger women to be chaste keepers at home. It doesn't matter how old you are. He wants you to guide the house and be a keeper at home. Your first responsibility to your home. First to your husband, then to your children. That's your first responsibility. If you have time after that, you want to have a little business and make things and sell things, you know, as long as your husband's okay with it, God's okay with it. As long as you're taking care of first things first. And your home is your first priority. Husband first, children second. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, foolish pluck it down with her hands. You have to ask yourself a question. Are you a builder or a plucker? Are you a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? And lastly, Priscilla was his partner in honor. 2 Timothy 4:19 says, salute Prisca and Aquila. Ladies, forget what the world's telling you about the worthlessness of being a helpmeet homemaker. The world cannot stand it. You know, when you say, oh, I'm a homemaker. I'm a at-home mom. And the world has caused you to think of that as being worthless, worth nothing. And couldn't be further from the truth. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You've heard it said years and years and years that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. You need to raise up a generation of children that love the Lord. And we can, you know, we can still make an impact before the Lord's coming. If women would raise children, families are totally disintegrating. That's what caused me to put this whole thing together to begin with. Families are disintegrating. What do you think that does to churches? It disintegrates churches. It disintegrates the cause of Christ. We all need to stay in our positions. Gentlemen need to be what they're supposed to be for the Lord. Ladies need to be what they're supposed to be for the Lord. And we can raise up those children, which is what we'll be looking at the next two nights. It's worth a salute. Paul says, salute them. It's honorable in the Lord's eyes, as well as it should be in the eyes of your husband. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. It's honorable, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, which is in the sight of God of great price. Again, he might have lost a rib, but he gained a ruby. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Wow, I like that. She's not just a ruby. She's far above rubies. Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Bones help you stand. Rotten bones will result in a fall. A virtuous wife makes her husband feel like a king, not a clod. Proverbs 31:23, her husband is known in the gates. And that's what she's more concerned about. His reputation more so than her reputation. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She wants to make a name for him. Proverbs 31:25, strength and honor are her clothing. And she shall rejoice in thy company. Because before honor is humility. And I know, ladies, because you are, you know, you're more feelings oriented, where men are more factually based. And I know that's not always the case. I've met men that act like women. I've met women that act like men. But for the most part, men deal with facts from the head, and women deal with feelings from the heart. And so when you're offended, ladies, it's usually you hold on to it for quite a long time. Whereas a man, you get a fight with a man, go to bed, wake up the next day, hey, honey, how are you? Sleep well? You want a cup of coffee? But it didn't get resolved the night before. And so round two is about to start. Because it's not dealt with yet, and they hold on to it because they're feelings-based, they're feelings-oriented. So ladies, you need to be quick to forgive. Hard to do. Quick to forgive. What is Galatians 6:1? Restore such one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted to restore. Restore quickly. And when you're wrong, admit it. It's really simple. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. That wasn't hard, was it? Yes. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. But the feelings this way. Get the feelings out of the way and get the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path. Because when you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. That's what Scripture says. And in so doing, oh, you can be so praised, dear lady. Proverbs 31:28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Wow. Proverbs 31:30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31:31, Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. What are her works? Her husband and her children. They're the ones that will praise her in the gates. Her own works, her husband and her children will praise her in the gates. The Proverbs 31 woman had no name. She might not have had a name, but she sure had a reputation. She sure had a honorable reputation. Dear lady, have you given your husband and your children all of what they need and all of what they deserve in order to praise you? Title of tonight's message is Side by Side. Your husband needs you by his side. You were taken from his side, not from his foot, not from his head, not from his back. You were taken from his side. He needs you by his side. He needs a help meet for him. And if you're struggling with being that help meet because he hurt you, he's disappointed you, he's not what you thought he could be, I just counsel you to put your hands behind your back, take two steps backwards, be the wife that God told you to be, and watch the Holy Spirit of God change your man. That's exactly how it happens. Father, I ask you tonight that you'd have your will and your way during this time of invitation. Lord, there is an altar that is open, and the husbands and wives can pray. And last night, what a blessing it was to see young children at the altar praying for their father. And I pray, Father, tonight that we'd have a similar type of situation, Lord, where women can search their own hearts to see, Lord God, what you'd have them to do, what commitments you might have them to make. But Lord, strengthen our homes. Strengthen our marriages. Lord, I pray that they be honorable and glorifying to you. Help us to raise godly seed for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. You come as the Lord leads.